of victory. Attitude is the source of victory. I know we talk a lot about attitude. And the reason we talk a lot about it is because we live with it 24 hours a day. And we need what we would say as an attitude, because you see, that's where the victory is, a source of victory. Every time a man fails, it's because there's some source back behind that failure. Every time a man wins a victory, there's some source behind that victory by which he wins. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, it says, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This is Paul speaking, and in the context, if you read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about, you know, being pressed down, being knocked down, but not knocked out, as we try to make that phrase. That he's going through a lot of things that seem to be, appear to be negative and defeating, but yet he says, "I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out." He talks about always bearing in the body the dying of yourself, where the life of Jesus will come forth. And here he says about, again, that we don't faint through all of these difficulties, perplexities, and things of life. We see circumstances, situations, and difficulties in relationships and people's lives, sickness and disease, problems in the country, problems in churches, and problems in marriages, and problems. He says, but we don't let that cause us to faint. He says, we're renewed inwardly day by day. Then he says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," in other words, it's not a very long time, "it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." When you look at the weight, the word weight of glory, we take the word weight and we apply that word to something that is valuable or an important thing. It's something that has a great value to, that which is of value to you and to me. Now he's saying that this thing that we're going through is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Glory can be used in various ways in the Bible. The glory of the Lord, the glory of the luminaries as far as the sun and the moon, the stars and things like that. But glory can also be used of heaven. That's the glorious end of everything for us. And that's what I believe he's talking about here, the weight of glory. Like Romans 8 says, you know, that if we live with him now, we might suffer all through all these things, but it's working for us again. It's something that we find that this is not much to be compared to the great eternal glory that we enter into. Then he says this, but now how? This is the question we have to ask before we get to verse 18. And that is simply, what is the secret of Paul's victory in difficulty? What is the secret of Paul's ability to be able to triumph and to say these kind of things, though he's gone through verse like verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not defeated? What is the source? There's something here that seems to me that there's a source here that causes this man to look at things and to view things quite differently from what we do a lot of times in our lives. Because he's got an attitude here that's really different. So could it be what he was looking to? Could it be that he had his eyes and his focus and his inner heart and attitude looking towards something beyond the natural? Absolutely, because verse 18 explains it all to us. He says, while. In other words, verse 16 and 17, and all in the context, is really working for us for our good. But it's only working for our good to the degree that we have a right focus on things, to the degree that we have a right looking towards what God says he is doing in our life. Because look what he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he said, that's what he's saying here. He said, these are the things that are working. This is working for us, but it's all working for us when we're looking somewhere. So I would say the opposite would be true. If we're not looking, if we don't have a right focus or a right vision or a right attitude, and it causes us to see the Lord properly, and while we're going through this life journey in difficulties, that God is doing something in our life in order to allow pressure to come upon us to change us. And he's asking us to keep a right attitude about that, because at the end of it all, there is a glory, there is heaven. We focus to the very end. Like Paul said, we read this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, how he's talking about at the end of this, he's going to receive a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. Because he had that focus in his life. Death, I mean, to live is Christ, to die was gain. So there was something here that you can say there's a source of victory this man has that a lot of Christians don't have. I mean, you could look at people that have been in prison in foreign countries and communist countries and look at their attitude towards the things that they go through. The ability to forgive, the ability to focus on the Lord and to overcome and to maintain victory through all of the beatings, the whippings, the harshness, and everything that takes place. I mean, misused and abused. I mean, all through the Bible it talks about this. And yet they were able to have this kind of focus. So could it be what he was looking to? How he looked at his circumstances meant something as far as either defeat or victory. And I believe that's true for all of us. It's how we look at our circumstances. We're always trying to get around the circumstances. We're always trying to find a way to avoid certain things in our life, and sometimes that can take place. But the word look really means to take aim at something. There's a goal. Looking at something, looking at the end result, because there is an end to this life. There is a journey we're on. There's a destiny that we have to arrive at. We're running in the race. We must endure to the very end to be able to receive the incorruptible crown. We all know those scriptures, don't we? That there's something at the end of the race. And that's why we bring our body into submission, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, because we're not just beating it to air and shadow boxing, but this is a real race that we're in. It's a real arena of faith that we're in. There's a battle going on, but we're in it to win. Not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. And Paul had his focus there. That was his secret. He had an attitude that no matter what he went through, no matter whether he was in prison, no matter whether he was beaten or stoned or hated or persecuted, through all of those things, he was able to keep this focus, knowing that all of those negative things that were coming against him as pressures in his life were working for his good, for all things do work for our good according to those who love God and who are according to his purposes. And so if we are really ones who really say we love God with all of our heart and we know that we are involved in his will and his purpose, then everything is at the ultimate end, at the finality of it all, it works for us. But see, now the question is, do we always see it that way? And the answer is, obviously, no. And that's why we've suffered defeat. So we have clear instructions how to view things with the right heart. And that's the key to his secret. Because he says, through all of this, though this thing we're going through is but for a moment, it is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But only while we look to the unseen, to the invisible. His focus was on the eternal. Not the temple. We focus on the temple. What is the difference between the eternal and the temple? That was a very simple question. Well, one is sin and one is not sin. One is invisible, but yet it's revealed through Scripture. I mean, you're reading something here that is in the Scripture that is revealing the beyond this life. That to heaven, that he's gone, like John 14, he's going away to, you know, to build a mansion for all of us and all of that. He's coming back for us, and that there's going to be, you read Revelation, you see heaven or something that is just streets of gold and all the things, the pearly gates. And you read these things and you think, man, it's just so marvelous. Paul was caught up into third heaven, saw so many things he couldn't even utter, he says. And you think about all of that, that there's, you know, we now see through a glass dimly, but then we will see in fullness. But though we see dimly that the path of the righteous is getting brighter, there's a vision, there's something working in us saying, you know what, there's something better on the other side. And Paul realized this and he knew this. And so really his simple focus was on the unseen. One is absolutely positive. The unseen is so positive. There's nothing that you can find in the unseen realm. There's nothing you can find on the eternal side. There's nothing you can find about heaven that is negative. Not one thing. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no persecution. There's no hate. There's no malice. There are no jails. There are no prisons. There are no Democrats or Republicans. Say all that. There's none of that stuff there. Everything about it is positive. But when you look at this world, then you have both. I mean, it's a battle that we go through because there's so much negative that is influencing our lives. But how often are we commanded or instructed to look at the eternal? And how often do we do that, to take the time to really just close our eyes and to meditate on the scriptures of what God says about this life and our journey, being sojourners and pilgrims passing through? And while you're passing through, you pass your time through with the fear of the Lord, as he says in 1 Peter. See, there's a source of life. There's a source that gives us this attitude of victory. because we're looking at something that's beyond the natural. All the things you obtain in this life, all that you have and everything as far as the positive side is concerned means nothing compared to everything that will be over there. It's worth all giving up to gain that. Yet a lot of times we don't see it that way. But Hebrews 11:27 tells us about Moses. How did he endure all that he went through? It says he endured to see him who is invisible. Now, how can you see the invisible? How can you see that which is unseen? Well, there's only one way I know. It's by faith. You take the scriptures and believe them and allow them to reveal to you something that's beyond. It's similar to opening up a catalog and looking through and finding things you want to buy. And you pinpoint them in the scripture. Some catalogs send you these little stickers you can put on pages so that you can point that, you know, put it on the page so you can come back to that page and you can have about 10 stickers. They want you to buy a lot of stuff. So they want you to pinpoint it. And you look at that and you think, you know, I want this, I want that, I want that. And you pinpoint that and you see it, but you don't have it. You're looking at pictures and it's showing you something. You look at the clothes or the shoes or whatever it may be, some object, some thing that you want to buy, some little gadget or whatever it may be. And you look at that and you desire that and you pinpoint it and you want it. Well, see, that's all the world side, but you look at the Bible, it's the same thing. You can tag things in here to give you a picture of heaven and to get you a picture of eternity and all that you can have in this life also. But the beyond is more important. It really is. And Moses endured to seeing him as invisible. But a lot of times we are finding ourselves, as Paul did, on this side where we find ourselves perplexed but not in despair. We found ourselves persecuted but not forsaken and cast down, but we're not, you know, knocked out. We find ourselves in situations where there's discouragement, but we don't fail. We go through, we faint not, because we have a mentality that helps us adjust ourselves constantly and look to the Lord, as Paul is saying here and as it speaks about Moses. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, in the context there where the king of Syria and the king of Israel, where there was a real problem here, and the king of Syria, I mean, I don't think anything good has ever come out of Syria. But anyways, you have these two kings, and there's a battle. The problem here was that the king of Syria was, you know, Elijah was a prophet. And he was telling the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria was going to do. And the king of Syria got all upset and says, how does he know all this? What's going on? How does that king know all that stuff? He said, it's Elijah the prophet. He's telling the king. He says, well, go over there and get him and check this thing out. So here comes a whole host over there surrounding Elijah to capture him. And here's Elijah's servant there. He is all upset about this. And he says, Master, he says, look at all those, the host and camp of Syrians out there. And they're all around surrounding us. He says, oh, you poor thing. He says, you are open your eyes up. He said, there's more that be for us than to be against us. And he said, you know, I pray the Lord open your eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes and he went out and he looked and he went in. He saw the spiritual realm beyond the natural, folks. And he saw the host of the Lord surrounded about. I mean, here, his one little man, Israel, and one little man, Elijah. And what happened? But God blinded them. Elijah prayed that he smite them in blindness. And he blinded them. He took them captive. One word from God like that, one word from the eternal came down into the natural and changed circumstances so quickly and so easily because a man had confidence in an unseen, invisible God. That's there for our encouragement, Romans 15 says. It's there to encourage us, to look back and to admonish us and to correct us and adjust our lives. Say, whoa here, folks, sometimes we're like Elijah's servant and we look at those circumstances and we get a little afraid. And we begin to say negative things, but when we need God to open our eyes up. Well, like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it tells us there about in the context of laying aside the weights and the sins that does so easily beset us, he says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, he said, looking unto Jesus. Remember that? Who is called the author and finisher of our faith. He started something, he will finish it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. But looking unto Jesus. Now, the Greek has a little freer. It says looking away unto Jesus. Implying to us, in order to look to Jesus, we have to look away from something. And that's interesting because we do. We have to cut off the natural. We have to cut off the sin, the circumstances, the negative. We really have to focus, don't we? We have to focus on what we're doing. I mean, just as much as you focus, you women in the kitchen, when you're cooking, you have to focus on what you're doing. It's hard to talk on the phone and try to cook a meal. Okay, that's the end of that story. And so it is for men. It's hard for you to really focus on what God has you to do and be running around doing everything else. You can't do two things at one time real good. And so you focus. And so it is right here that he says, looking away to Jesus. So you choose, by choice of your will, to look to the eternal. And the only way that can be done is stop, take time out, open up the scriptures, and begin to read it. And begin to see. Because that is what the source of your life is. He is the source of life. And he's the one who changes your attitude. He's the fountain. He's the one that brings out the issues from your heart. And when he changes your heart, the right thing's going to come out. But if your heart is not changed, then the wrong things are going to come out. Because we know what it says in Mark 7 about all of these things come out of the heart and they defile the man. So we don't want those things that are so negative, evil, and sinful in our heart as we do. We want the right things in our heart. And we need to guard our heart. But again, turn over to Numbers chapter 13. We know the story. We know this story. I mean, we've worn this out. Well, can you wear the scriptures out? Not really. But you know what I mean. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. You know, the spies went over to spy out the land. There were 12 spies. They came back and 10 of them were... We have a problem here. We have a problem here because 10 of them just saw things differently and 2 of them saw things the way God did. It's all about bringing your vision into line with God. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And God had given them a promise in his word. It said to them, if you go back and read the beginning of Deuteronomy and read through, he says, this land is yours. I have given it to you. It's only an 11-day journey. And so God had given them a promise, I'm with you. I will never leave you. He says, don't be discouraged when you see the enemy. Fear not, for I am with you. And here they go there. They begin to see all the stuff. And we're in verse 30. And they come back with a negative report. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, when you look at that, you think, we're well able to overcome what? Are you talking about, again, these great odds that are against you? I mean, it's like looking at the statistics today. And what we have, you know, this race that's going on out there as far as our politics are concerned. And it seems like there's overwhelming statistics that seem to be negative. But here's a man that says, well, wait a minute. We're well able to overcome all of that. And that's what he's saying here. But then it says the men went up with him. We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. That's what they said. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So it's like these people are intimidating and threatening. And he says, and then we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Here we have two different views. Here we have the source. One of them had an attitude. It was right because it just simply stayed with God. Now those people must have, Caleb and Joshua, must have definitely had a right relationship with God. They saw the same negative circumstances. They saw the same problems, but they saw that God was bigger than everything down here in the natural, just like with Elijah and his servant. And what we see here is you see that there is a difference of attitude. I mean, they both saw the same things. One saw it one way and one saw it another way. And that's so true of all of us. Because you can see things one way and another person can see it another way. One person can see it in a positive tone. Another person will see it in a negative tone. It's like that glass of water that's half full or half empty. It's all about that. Because one person will look at it and say, it's half empty. The other one will say, but it's half full. It's half no matter what, but one of them's just looking at it a little different. At least we got a half a glass of water and none. The other one's looking at it, but it's a half a glass and that. Well, you know, it's just negative. We always look at things, we're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. We always wait for something negative to happen. We're always wanting, you know, always thinking that way. It's a mentality. It's something that's ingrained in us. We've been so conditioned that way because of sin, because of this world and everything we see. Things seem to never go right for us, we say. Yet God promises better than all of that. But you see that why they did this? Because what caused them to look at God in a negative way? I think that is a fair question. What causes you or me, any of us, to look at God in a negative way? Because when I look at God from what the scriptures say, from what we've been looking at of late, and the attributes of God, I don't see anything negative about God. If you want to call wrath negative, okay, but wrath is a negative thing in the sense that if you go against God, He's going to judge you for that. But take all the other and weigh them with that. Because you don't have to suffer the wrath of God. You can flee from that. You can partake of all the other. And the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, all of those things that are so positive about God, you have a, those are yours. And all the promises He gives to us and everything else, all it's positive. It's nothing negative to it. But what caused these people to look at God in negative? What affected their ability to see spiritually? What affected their ability to look beyond their natural circumstance? What caused them to look so negative to all these things? Is it as a man thinketh in his heart? Is there something down here that when he sees something, there's something that twists what he sees? Think about it. Because it is. It's something to do with the heart. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if it's a negative mentality, then everything you see is negative. You don't see anything good. You don't see anything that's positive. You have some something inside of you that's disgruntled. You have something in you that's just set on being disappointed. Something in you that's set on being discouraged. Something that's just anti-whatever. It's true. So it's the old saying, you know, you sow a thought and you reap an attitude. And then you just continue to sow that attitude and you reap a habit. And you sow the habit, you reap the character. So there's a process of sowing and reaping. And if we keep sowing a negative attitude, then we'll keep on having that bad habit. And that bad habit's going to produce bad character. Can that be changed? Can that be adjusted? Well, absolutely. It can be. Do you want to adjust it? Because do you want something to happen in your life that causes you to begin to not think that negative way? Now, I'm not talking about when you see somebody beat somebody up, you think that guy's bad. No doubt about that. But an attitude we know is a disposition. It's the expression of yourself and who you really are. It's how you respond. It's how you act. It's how you speak. Everybody's different. Some people are giddy and some people are sober. I mean, everybody's different in the way they do things. And I have no problem with that. But it's how you respond. The major problem has to do with the heart. Now, either you speak and act in a way that's positive or negative. And that's true. And it always comes back to the heart. Proverbs 23 tells us, 4:23 says, guard the heart. To guard the heart, you have to guard your eyes, your ears, your associations. You have to be focused about things in life. Because if you don't guard what's going in, you know, the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. And that's so true because you allow things to get into your life that's not good. And that's why Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. So there's something in him that takes delight in God's law, because he sees God's law not as something harmful or negative, but something that's good and positive that will help adjust his whole life, that tunes up his life. So the context of 2 Corinthians 4 is Paul speaking about his trials and his difficulties again. But in all that, he knew the trials were a test of his loyalty. He knew that those trials he were going through was part of what God used to mature him, cause him to grow. He understood that. He wrote a lot about that. I think we understand it to some degree that the things that we go through are meant as pressures upon us to shape and to mold our character in life. And it's like we find ourselves in this little, this extreme little situation where we're always going through things in life. I mean, let's just put it this way, that we find all around our life, the world we're in and everything else, it's just nothing but what we see is pressure. But what are these pressures for? They are to shape and to mold our character. God doesn't put them there for nothing. But they only shape and mold our character as we look in the right direction. The source, where are they coming from? Well, we know that they come from this world and people and the devil. But we know God is above all of them. And God will allow these things to come upon your life. But He always means good at your latter end. To know that is victory. To know Paul understood that. And that's what we need to understand. Because he knew these trials were just that way. The key is having a right attitude so they can work for you, isn't it? So if a man is thrown into prison for his beliefs, that prison can make a better man out of him, or it can make just a wicked man out of him. It can break him or make him, depending on his attitude. Is that not true? Every trial we go through can make us or break us, depending on our attitude towards the trial. Every person that offends you, that person can break you, or God can use it to mold you. One or the other. It all depends on your attitude. Because if you allow your attitude to become sinful and hateful and unforgiving and bitter, then it's going to work against you. It's not going to work for you. We know that's true. Because Paul says it's working for me, but it only works for me as I'm looking beyond this, knowing that God is in control. The Lord thy God does reign. He's not allowing you to go through anything except that which is necessary. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You mean God thinks I'm able to go through this? He knows what you can take and what you can't. He hasn't put you into something that is more than you can take. That's hard for us to accept. We would rather think a little differently, but that's what the Bible says very clearly to all of us. And so you can see here that the key is having that right attitude, because sin always blurs man's vision. I believe that. I always have for a long time, that there's something in man that can blur his vision, cause him to look at things with a distorted view. We talked about prisms a while back. He just looks through that thing and he's got that negative view of things. I mean, like 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul here is speaking about, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2, 10, but God has, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He's talking about eternity again. There's something there that's still obscured to some degree. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for their spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So he's saying there that there's something inside that the eye has not seen, but God gives us a revelation to open our eyes. That's what revelation is. A revelation is a taking away of the blindness and opening up your eyes to see something in a clear way that causes you to have victory. Like Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, I believe it is, and following. He says, I cease not to pray for you that God may open your eyes of your understanding, that you might be illuminated and enlightened as to the hope of your calling, that you might understand what Jesus did for you up on the cross, and that he defeated the devil, that he is raised up now. He's the head of the church, and we sit with him in heavenly places. He wants us to understand that the hope of our calling would be heaven. He says, I want your eyes to be opened up to see that. There's more than just this temporal realm. So you got to see that. And so he prayed for that, for the church, and we are to be opening our hearts to that, that God, like it says in Psalms 119, open thou my eyes that I might behold wondrous things. Because if we don't open our heart to God to deal with us, we're not going to see. And the thing that keeps us from seeing is sin. Period. Sin. Sin is a blinding effect upon man. I mean, Hebrews chapter 3, in the context there, the reason they could not enter into the land, which goes back to the Old Testament and the children of Israel, the reason they couldn't enter into the land is because of the hardness of their heart, deceitfulness of sin. He says in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief is evil. It comes out of an evil heart. An evil heart doesn't have a right attitude. And what does it do? It makes you depart from the living God. But he says, exhort one another today while it's called today, lest in any of you there be this hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened. Because sin is so deceitful. It excuses, it justifies, it panders to your little feelings and your emotions. All that takes place. And we make all of these little excuses, and we find here that sin will make a heart hard towards God and cause them to turn away from God and blurs your vision. It blurs your ability to see what is right as far as truth is concerned. I remember one time I came across a word, and they just playing with words and looking them up, the word habitude. It's really a word, habitude, because it's a habit. And that's what habitude really means. It's something that's just a habitual way of behaving. And we have been so conditioned that there's a habitual way that we behave, and that way is negative. Let me tell you something. What is so easily a habit in our life is to think negative. It's a habit. Think the worst. To think the negative. to doubt, to fear, to not trust. It always seems to be there. And the reason for that is because we came out of sin. He's now renewing our minds. Remember in Mark chapter 4 when he says, let us cross over the other side, and they were in the boat, and all of a sudden the storms arose and they were threatened, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the ship, and then they were all afraid and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. What did he say to them? Why are you so fearful? Why do you not believe? Why is it you have no faith? You see, today you say that, people say, well, you're being hard. You're being harsh to people. But that's what Jesus said to them, because he was teaching them a lesson. That circumstance you're in, you're viewing it one way. But he saw it another way. He knew he had dominion over everything. He knew the authority that was given to him. He knew that that storm wasn't going to destroy their lives. Because we just have a tendency to gravitate towards the negative. That's where we seem to lean to all of the time. And we find that we look in the wrong direction. We look at the temporal all the time. And rather stopping and just saying, wait a minute, God's in control of this whole storm. And he can give me authority over it. If he wants me to, I can stop this storm if he anoints me to do that. If not, he'll get me through it. I'll make it to the other side. And sometimes we find that we go through trials. Acts 14, 22 says, through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. Now, you can't take that passage out of your walk because you've got to go through the tribulation. He said, that's how you enter. So God allows the tribulation in order to mold and make you a better person. And that's what it's about. So how do you view the circumstance? I mean, there's two ways to look at every situation. I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? You look at them positively or you look at them negatively. You look at your children that way. You look at your parents that way, the church that way, the preacher that way, the world that way. You begin to look at that way. Now, there's a lot of negative circumstances. I'm not saying that you just all of a sudden bury your head and say you don't try to do something about correcting things. But I'm saying you just got to have a better view of things and realize that God's in control. And you can pray about things and things can change. I mean, lives can change, people can change, marriages can change, churches can change, nations can change. But it's all about us being able to see things the way God does. And it's something about America that's there. I mean, I don't find any scripture where America's in prophecy, but I do see in scripture principles where God has allowed us to become the country we are and go back and trace it back down. I can see there's something there that's deeper than I've ever seen. And it's something about it. And that tells me something. I know God's for good government. So I know there's something I can pray about. There's something I can fast and take authority over. I know there's something there. And God wants me to see that in a way that's positive for me as an individual, for the church, for the country. It's there for us. But we're often tempted to be negative because we're taught that way. We associate with negative people. We associate with negative things. We lean in that direction so much, and it's how we see things that affects our whole life. And that's why we say that the attitude is really, it's a source of victory or defeat. Because it's something inside of you, the way you see things, because he's given us a mind to think with, and how we think affects how we look at things. Everybody in here can think. There's a lot of people don't think. All you got to do is offer them a popsicle and they'll jump off a bridge. I mean, it's like sheep to slaughter. Believe me, it happens because people just don't think, because they're conditioned by a society in a anti-God system. And again, the school systems that are so anti-Christ that people are just so conditioned that they're willing to accept anything that seems to walk on the scene to offer them some candy. Rather than thinking for themselves and thinking things through of the consequences of the choices that we make in life. And so we find out that a lot of times that we see the common cold today. When somebody gets a cold, they get all afraid. They become scared. I mean, medical science has no cure for the common cold. I mean, everybody knows that. And so somebody coughs or somebody sneezes or somebody has a little, you know, teary eyes and things that go on that you have, and as far as a cold is concerned, and somebody begins to think, oh, there's a fright that comes. There's an alarm that comes. It shouldn't. Should it? I don't see that it should. The media, the TV, the radio, they all promote what is so skeptical. You know, you can buy this, you can buy that, you can get this, you can get this, and before you know it, it's supposed to help you. Well, none of that can really help you in a sense like God can. So it's how you see things that affects your way you live. And so we've been programmed by a system, by unbelief, by a negative mindset of this world, the media, Hollywood, radio, everything, and even preachers telling us it's not for the day. We don't have a God of miracles. But then I see in the Bible that what problem is too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too complicated for Him? I don't understand why some things end the way they do. That's not my business to try to understand that. All I understand is what's revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29. That's what I am to embrace. That's what I have to focus on. That's what I have to let be my guiding light and cause me to have a fountain of life. I mean, so again, we see that the way we think is very important, like over in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, you remember this, and He's talking with them on the road to Emmaus. We get down to verse 38. And He said unto them, because they were, in verse 37, they were scared, terrified, and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? So it troubled them. So if thoughts can bring us to a place where we're troubled, then we need to watch out. Because thoughts can bring us to a place where we're not troubled. They can bring peace. They can bring joy. But thoughts also can bring you to a place where you're troubled. Somebody can say just one phrase to you, and all of a sudden the devil will take that phrase and try to make it negative, crash in on you and trouble your heart. Because what the devil wants to do is sow that in your life in order to destroy you. And the Bible tells us, like in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Remember that? And the word disputings means basically inward thoughts. Like you're deliberating something inside of you when somebody says something. And that's the way it goes a lot of times when somebody's talking to us. We're thinking inside of what they're saying, and sometimes we don't like what they're saying, or we got an attitude problem inside of us, and we're deliberating with ourselves and we're questioning something that may be true. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here, because He's saying to them, because they were terrified and affrighted, He says, why are you troubled? Why is there disputings going on inside of you about all the things that I've said that are true? It shouldn't be that way, because truth is to set you free, is it not? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the reason we are negative is because we think negative. We allow those thoughts to take us in a certain direction, and then we begin to speak it. Like you take worry. Where does worry begin? It begins in the thought processes, as a man thinketh in his heart. Where does fear begin? It begins again. It's a thought process that you go through. Something is said and the fear comes. And you can take that with everything as far as the lust and the jealousy, the envy, the backbiting, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the frustration, the discouragement, the disappointment, and everything like that. It all begins with thinking a certain way. And something is said, something is done, something is not said, something is not done. And people begin to think. Sometimes people are paranoid. They just paranoid. They think everything you say has this. And they go crazy over that. And they question your motives. They question everything about you. And all it does is stir up strife and discord and all kinds of problems, because there's no peace there. There's no peace there. There's something is wrong. So you can overcome and get the victory in Christ. It's by choice of your will. And you'll never change until you take a step to change. And the step to change is to find out what He says and to realize, you've got to realize your thoughts can be troublesome to you. Or they can be victory to you. And that's what you've got to figure out and see that for yourself. And that's why you've got to guard your thoughts. So what you can be positive about? I mean, what can you be positive about? I mean, you have to cultivate it. But stop and think about what you can be positive about. Let me give you a few things. One, you can be positive about every promise. You know why? Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says yes. How many times have we heard that? I don't have to think or be paranoid that God means no when He says yes. A paranoid person's got a mental problem. That's right. He really does. Look the word up. All promises are positive regarding God's provisions for you. I don't see any promise in the Bible that is actually negative at all. Do you? Well, He provides for you, forgives you, heals you, takes care of you, casts your care upon Him. I mean, it's just all positive. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care upon the Lord because He doesn't really care for you. That would be crazy. No, cast your care upon Him because He cares for you as a father cares for his children. So take all of your worries and your cares and your troubles and you throw them over to Him because He is concerned about your well-being in life. But what do we want to hold on to them. And that's just being independent of God. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about, because God's promises are His provisions for us. And that is important to remember and to understand and to think about in your life. God's promises are His provisions. In other words, the provisions for us in life are in the promises. Where do we get our provisions from? Where do we get our source of life and healing and prosperity and victory from? From God. But we got to see what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, according as his divine power has given, notice given unto us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. And what's the channel by which this life and godliness comes? Through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. So, therefore, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. So the things that you may be lusting after and want that the world entices you to have, he says, I've got a promise for you. You can claim that and believe that I will provide it for you. You don't have to go in the world's direction to obtain the things that you desire. Do it God's way. So there's victory right there. And so you look at these promises and you realize God's given us everything we need in this life to overcome. And the greatest promise we got is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a promise. That there's no trial, temptation, difficulty, persecution, hardship in your life that you come by that God is not faithful in. And he will not allow you to go through more than you're able. You want to question that, but don't. Never question God's goodness in your life. Never question God when he's dealing with your life and trying to correct you. The shield. That's the hardest thing we all have to learn. And then secondly, another thing that's really is positive, I don't know if you're going to see it this way, but I'll try to encourage you and persuade you, is his commands. God's commands are positive. There's nothing really negative about them. I mean, we have conditions to meet as far as the promises are concerned. But the reason those are there is because God says, I mean, there are certain conditions a man has to meet to obtain those promises. Mark 11:24, we know that all-encompassing general promise that says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire that you might believe that you have, you'll get them. But then verse 25 says, but when you stand praying, if you have aught in your heart towards anyone else, you have to first forgive them, or your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So the condition to that very promise that he gave there and being able to believe God for something in your life that you desire is conditioned upon your heart and your attitude and relationship to other people. Isn't it? Absolutely it is. And so you want God to forgive you. Have you forgiven other people? Because if you want forgiveness, then you have to forgive. And so many people they want forgiveness from God, but they don't want to forgive somebody else that's hurt them. Or done something to them. They just don't want to let go of it. They hold on to a grudge. And they have a disposition about them. But I see all through the Bible, God gives us good promises. Like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to this one, 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. There's a condition there. Do you love life? Do you want to see good days? I mean, that's talking about, I mean, a long life here. Let him do what? Let him restrain his tongue from evil in his lips that they speak no guile. Double tongue, hypocrisy. That's 1 Peter 3:10. Verse 11, let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So God is watching. He sees everything that's going on in your life. He knows the secret motivations of your heart. We can't always know our own motives. We can't. Paul warns us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've got to be very careful because the heart's deceitful. That's why we've got to come into line with his word and we've got to let God deal with our life. But he says here, the eyes of the Lord are watching over us. And we see when you look at these things, there's promises of good life and days. But there's a condition to it. Ephesians chapter 6 has a promise. But it's a condition. We all know this one. I mean, all the children know that, surely. You hope so. That was kind of negative, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 6, I mean, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. A commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, is there a promise to that command? That it connected together? So I look at the commands as something that are positive. But most people look at them, they're harmful. They're negative, but they're not. They're there for your good. Now, I want you to turn over to Psalms 119, and I want to try to open your mind up a little bit to see this. Psalms 119, verse 127. Psalms 119, verse 127. Therefore, David speaking, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, let's just take that a minute and look at it. I mean, what's your attitude towards God's commands? Are they negative or are they positive? I find most people, when you tell them about the promises of God, everybody's jumping, hallelujah, clapping their hands, it's great. But when you start telling them their conditions, the countenance changes. The attitude seems to change a little bit. They seem to become a little, what? It's negative. It's like they don't want to meet those conditions. So do you fear them? Do you fear God's command? Do you resent God's commands? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you resent any command? Is there some command that he gives you, like honor your mother and your father, or submit to your husband, or love your wife? Those are commands. Because if you have an attitude that's negative towards them, if you resent them or abhor them or don't like them, then that is a road that blocks you from being able to enter into the promises. Because those commands are positive, as far as I'm concerned. Do you try to get by them? Because, see, all of that would be a foolish attitude, wouldn't it? To try to excuse yourself or to justify yourself. I mean, remember, God gave us His commands to solve our problems. God didn't give us His commands in order to cause problems. But that is true. It does cause a lot of problems for people when they see the commands, don't they? It's all of a sudden, that's too hard to do. That's too difficult. All of a sudden, a problem has entered into their life when God meant it to solve their problem. He meant it in a positive way. So they're given to help us, not to harm us. But most people look at them in a harmful way. They're given to save us from ourselves, from sin and from evil. They show us the way to solve every problem and every difficulty in life. But we have to meet the conditions of them. I mean, David says this, and he says, I love them more than gold. What's more precious than gold? I mean, in the temporal world. I mean, you look at this and you realize that God's commands are more precious than gold, aren't they? When we look at it from a temporal standpoint, gold is a precious metal. People seek after it. Today, they'd really love to have a little bit of it. But David says here that they're more, he says the commandments are above gold. Now, that's precious, folks. That is something that's real big. That when he says those commandments are above gold, David learned, instead of running from God's commands or resenting them, obeying them with some reluctance in his life, he learned that the most important thing to do was to obey them because they were for his good. They helped him. He loved them. And verse 128 says this, we see when we love his way and obey, they show us what is wrong. Because he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts or commands concerning all things to be right, and I hate every evil way. When we really love His Word this kind of way, it gives us a discernment to be able to see what is good and what is evil. They show us how to discern between good and evil. They show us what will be harmful, what will be hurtful to us in every area of life. But so many people today in the church, I mean young people and even mamas and fathers and singles and all that, they look at some commands about don't be unequally yoked or certain, they look at them so negatively rather than saying that's there to protect you. It's for your good. And so the question is, what kind of attitude do you have towards His commands? And then another thing about this is that you can look at it positively. Is 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, don't think it strange. So we can even have a positive attitude towards trials. Now that's new. No, it's not. It's been there a long time. 1 Peter 4:12. I'm saying these are things we can have a positive attitude towards. His promises, His commands, and even trials. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, to test your loyalty, to mature you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. Okay. Inasmuch that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Because you're going through the same thing He went through as far as trials and temptations are concerned. You're suffering as a Christian. But notice the attitude here. Don't think it strange because people don't like you as a Christian. Don't think it strange when you're accused falsely or when people slander you because of your belief. Don't think it strange when they say all manner of evil against you. But what is He saying? Does He say, take them to court for slander? Or does He say, rejoice? Now, is rejoice a positive or negative thing? It's a positive thing. And when you rejoice, it does something in your heart because you obey it. And that's probably a hard one to obey a lot of times in our lives. None of us will doubt to that. So without your faith being tested, we'll never know if it's real, will we? God allows us to go through tests because it shows us something about who we really are and what we really believe in life. And so He tells us to rejoice. Back over in 1 Peter chapter 1, He says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, where He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through many kinds of trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's positive. Because it's telling us we don't see Him with our physical eyes. That's what it says in verse 8, whom you have not seen, but you love. Though now you see Him not, you believe. That's looking again to the unseen through these difficulties and trials and keeping your eyes on Him who has saved you. And you're going to be with Him one day. And He's simply telling us there again that all these things are for our good. But He says, count every time. James, He says, count it all joy. So in 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 1 and James 1, every time, but trials. Even in Matthew 5, He says, when you're persecuted, rejoice. And in Philippians, He says, your name is written in heaven. And it's all for your good. You think every time He says, be positive, doesn't He? But what is it we do every time we are in a trial? We want to think negative. And that affects the source of life. It shuts the spring up. It shuts it down. It cuts the faucet off. And the flow stops. And we become murmurers and complainers. So faith looks beyond the temporal and we can be positive. Don't be discouraged because you realize that God is in control. We can so easily sing songs and rejoice. All things are working together for our good. God is on our side and blah, blah, blah. Until it comes down to us and meets us one day and we find ourselves with flat tires, empty gas tanks and fender benders or whatever. Find ourselves going through trials and you lose a job or something didn't go right. And you find all this on your life now and all of a sudden we become negative about it. But I think it still says over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, about verse 16, about all these trials, He says that God meant it for your good at the latter end. To prove you and to humble you and for your good at the latter end. So God allowed them to go through the wilderness experience. It was a reason. It was a trying testing of their faith to mature them, to bring them into the land so that they wouldn't just be handed a popsicle and get anything they want. That they would realize that there's some responsibility with everything that you get and they would be mature about it all and not selfish. And so He says, I'll bring you into that wealthy place. Like Psalms 27:13, where David said, I'd fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The same thing Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 4. I'd have fainted, but we faint not. David said, I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the Lord. So you got to look beyond things, folks, in order to be positive about things as far as life is concerned. Every promise we got is promise, is good. Even the promise in Psalms 56 where He says, God is for me. Romans 8, if God be for me, who can be against me? So we can look at the promises, the commands, and the trials, and we can say all of them. There's a positive attitude we can have. But let me ask you this question. Do we? Do we have a positive attitude towards trials? Do we have a positive attitude when God tells you don't murmur? When your parents tell you you can't go out? They are over you. When your parents say certain things to you, that's their authority over you, do you have a negative attitude or do you see that as they are protecting you? Well, it got quiet there. Well, overcoming is another thing. I mean, overcoming is another reason we can be positive. Because we can be positive and overcome because we know that He has obtained a victory for us and He wants us to overcome and He'll help us overcome. In other words, you don't have to be defeated by anything in life. We can cultivate victory over every problem, just like those two spies did over the other 10 that were negative. Two of them cultivated, held on to their attitude. In Numbers 13, we are well able to overcome. And what is the victory that overcomes the world? 1 John 5:4. Our faith. Faith in what? Read the context. Our faith in Jesus Christ. He has already conquered our enemies. He's already defeated everything. And our faith is in Him. He will keep us. He will preserve us. He will be for us. He'll see us through it. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We can overcome. John 16:33. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And that's what He tells us to do. I mean, cast your care upon Him, whatever it is. I mean, look at the Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What does God require us to overcome? Everything He puts before us. But look at the next verse, because this here is simply a negative picture of those who refuse to overcome. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and adulterers, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So all of those people, that's a very negative picture. But the positive is to those in verse 7 who overcome. And you remember very clearly in Revelation 12, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and love not their lives to the death. Can you imagine being John on the Isle of Patmos? Can you imagine being Paul in the prison? Can you imagine what the early Christians went through and their attitude at that time towards their enemies and forgiving them and the recognition of I'm going to be with the Lord, to live is Christ, to die is gain? Can you imagine that? It's something to think on, because we don't know what we're going to face in these last days. And then another thing we can be positive about is the future. Our future is nothing but positive. Because where are we going? We're going to heaven. We're going over to the other side. And that's positive. I mean, you look at all of it says, like James 1:12 we read this morning, and blesses a man that endureth temptation, for it is tried. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has prepared for all them that love Him. Folks, there is something that we have in the future that's far beyond anything we have now. As a matter of fact, everything you have now is just a drop in the bucket compared to what you're going to have when you get over there. And it's just to try to be able to focus on that and to realize what He's saying to us. But you have to endure to the end to see that. And so we can be positive. Why we can be positive? I mean, we've seen what we can be positive about. But why can I be positive? Why can you be positive? I'm a Christian. I can be positive because I'm saved. My name is written in the book of life. He has brought me out of bondage and brought me into glorious liberty. He has forgiven me of my sins. Psalms 103 itself, the psalmist says, he had to stop a minute and say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't be so down in the dumps about everything. Forget not all of the benefits that He's given to you, that He forgives all of your iniquities, that He heals all of your diseases. He delivers your life from destruction, crowns you with love and kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies our mouth, which we all need some satisfaction with good things. Which is truth. And so again, Jesus paid the price for us and redeemed us from the curse of the law. For this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that He might destroy the works of the devil. I've got something. I mean, really, when you stop, I mean, I can be positive simply because of what Christ did for me. All of those problems. I mean, but how can we appropriate this? Because that is the bottom line, isn't it? I mean, the question comes down, do you see attitude as a source of victory? Do you see that that is a fountain inside of you, like Proverbs 4:23? Guard your heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a true verse. It's so simple. It's something that needs to be treasured. It's like a well in a dry land, and it's the only source of water that can refresh a person as he crosses the land and he stops at this well to get a refreshing to go on. Now somebody has to guard that well, that it won't be stolen or taken over by somebody else. And that's what this word is like and our relationship is like. It's a fountain of life. And it needs to be guarded. And so how can we appropriate it? I think it all starts with humility and stays with humility and ends with humility. Because we all need a big dose of that. It says in Romans 12:3, to think not more highly of yourself than you should. And that's our problem, that we think that more highly of ourselves. We think more highly of our opinions. We think more highly of ourselves, our ideas, our concepts. We think more highly of everything about us than we do what God has to say. And he says what this is talking about there, and it's having a right estimation of who you are in the sight of God. And just realizing that in the sight of God, you are nothing. And remembering that and never forgetting that. Pride is the root of man's problems. So you have to stop thinking more highly of yourself and start changing the way you think. Like Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ. Because men think too highly of themselves. And women do too. And children do. And teenagers. Everybody thinks more highly of themselves. It's an independence. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's Philippians 4:13. This can only be done if a man humbles himself and recognizes his need. I need Christ. I need his strength in my life. Remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, for when I am weak, I am strong, because that in my weakness his strength is made perfect. What is Paul saying? Is Paul recognized, as much as he knew as a Hebrew, as a Jew, that all of that in light of the revelation of heaven, caught up into the third heavens and all the knowledge that he had, that really didn't mean anything? It came right down that he could not do anything without Christ. That he had to realize that in God's eyes, he was nothing. All of your education, all of your abilities, all of your physical strength, all of your obtaining of things, it doesn't mean anything. Not many wise, many noble, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so who does God give power to? Because see, Paul realized that the strength of his ability came from Christ alone. And we have to realize the same thing, no matter whether it's witnessing or talking or sharing, preaching or whatever we do, that our strength comes from God. He gives us the ability to do whatever we do. And as it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, he gives power to the faint. Remember that? Look over there with me. He gives power to the faint. Now, and this is not going to happen to a person who's proud and thinks more highly of himself. He's not going to acknowledge the need of God in his life. He's going to go his own way and go astray. Isaiah 40 verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Now listen to this, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We see that today. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Why? It's because of their relationship with God, their focus. Because waiting has to do with that. Being able to see him in such a way that you're so interrelated to him that that's where your source of life is, and it strengthens you. Paul realized that. He knew where his source of strength was. And so his strength is our source of strength. And we can only have it because I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me. It's the way it works. And then humility is one thing. Secondly, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and following, we know very well, trust. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thy own understanding. But the key phrase is acknowledge him in all of our ways. A proud man doesn't trust God nor acknowledge him in all his ways. And so a man who trusts God looks to God for strength and ability. A man who doesn't trust God looks to his own strength and his own ability. A proud man doesn't ask God for help. A proud man doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't give God the glory. We all know that's true. We take the glory from him. So ask God to help you and acknowledge your need of help and deliverance by confessing your faults to him and your need of him. Do you need him? I mean, every hour, every moment, do you need him? But do you acknowledge that? God wants us to come to that place, I believe, in the hours in which we live, that it's an acknowledgement when we go out the door, when we ride down the road, anytime that something negative comes to us, Lord, I acknowledge you. We just simply put him into our focus in that moment of difficulty in our lives. Remember in Luke 18 and verse 9 and following, you have the contrast between the proud and the arrogant man, and the humble man? Because this comes back to humility again. Because the proud man, he says that they trusted in what? Themselves. That's what they did. Oh, Lord, I'm not like all of these other people. I go to church, I tithe, I'm a good guy. But then the other guy, he smote himself open the breast and he just realized, I'm nothing. I need you. And what did Jesus say about that? When he looked at the two, he said, this man here, the man who humbles himself shall be exalted, but the man who exalts himself shall be humiliated. That's exactly what he said. So I said it starts with humility and it continues with humility and it ends with humility. Because faith is humility. Because faith is not in you, it's in someone else. It's like a blind man walking around. You got to depend on somebody to help you get through. And we're like blind men in this world that we need God to get us through. He's the one that causes us to see and to walk through everything, and we have to depend upon him, and we have to humble ourselves to do that. But we have such a selfish attitude and independence and surviving and making it on our own. And there's some good to that where people want to do things, but there's a place where you come in a relationship with God where you realize that a proud man always trusts himself, but a humble man is the one who's going to put his confidence in the Lord in every situation. And then thirdly, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. That means it's very practical. There are many practical ways we can keep our heart. We watch our eyes. We watch what we see. We watch what we hear. We watch who we associate with. We avoid wrong associations. It's Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. There's places we need to avoid that are not good for us. We need to realize that. Like it says, flee the youthful lust and call upon them that seek after the Lord with a pure heart. Who do I want to associate with? What do I want to be around? Who do you want to be around with? If we're going to guard our heart, it's one thing reading the scriptures, memorizing them to help cleanse us and to deal with us, but it's another thing being in right company, isn't it? It's another thing listening to right things. Because, you know, you can even get caught up in the political scene. So much that you hear so much of that stuff that it begins to distract you and you lose your focus. It's good to know what's going on as far as our nation's concerned. I care about this nation and I want to know the issues. And I want to know what's right. I want to know the Constitution. It's part of what we have. But I want to know this better than I know all that. Because this gives me the ability to pray about it and all of that. And so you have to just learn to make sure that your eyes are fixed on a goal. I believe that one of the things in the founding of this nation, because there's some things I've been looking at, and I found out that in the modern Hebrew, that the way that you will say America is, you can say it's about a covenant. That this is a covenant nation. That there's a people who made a covenant. And that's interesting because that's what happened. These people said that we all are to do this or we're going to hang. They made a covenant. In other words, they had an ideal. Now, we don't always necessarily come up to the ideal, but we don't remove the ideal or lessen the ideal because we don't meet the ideal. And they had ideals for this nation in the Constitution. And because the reason it's called the United States of America is because the states made covenants to bind themselves together as states in one nation. That's unique in all of history. It really is very unique. And I believe that's part of what God is saying. There's something about this nation that God has its hands on it. And regardless of the bad that we see. Now, I've gotten off on all that. But the point of it is, we fix our mind on an ideal. And God is our ideal. The Sermon on the Mount is our ideal. Christ is our ideal. It's more than an ideal. It's a person. It's a relationship. But that's our goal, to be like Him. Because we don't come up to it all the time doesn't mean that we lessen it. It doesn't mean that we reduce it down to a lower level. We keep the ideal high. If you lower the ideal, then you're really perverting what Christ is all about. You're perverting the gospel. That's why we stay with our eyes focused on Him who died for us and all that He did and what He requires of us, because we have to have our eyes fixed upon Him. Psalms 112 and verse 6 or 7. Psalms 112, eyes fixed. Psalms 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Fixed. Boy, do people need a good fix today. They need to really fix themselves in on Christ and look to Him. That's what Paul did. Looking to Him, looking away from the temporal to the eternal. And so, doing that, we find that our heart is firm and it's established, because that's what that word means. My heart is established. It is fixed. I will not detour from the vision, from the goal that I press towards. For He is the high calling I'm going towards. It's a mark that I have. And then lastly, if I'm going to cultivate this, I have to take control of my thoughts. Because it'll never work if you don't. That's a warfare. We all know that is. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to what? The pulling out of strongholds. So every thought has to be brought into captivity. We don't do that. But that's the wrestling match in the war that we're in, that when something comes our way that's against what God says, it offends us, it makes us get stirred up, we got to captivate it and take control of our thoughts. Because a man who doesn't take control of his thoughts is a man who's out of control. He's like a city broken down, and he'll be defeated every time. And so the Bible tells us to give no place to the devil, and in Philippians 4:8 it tells us what to think on. And I'm going to tell you, Philippians 4:8 is something that will keep you busy for a long time. Think on those things that are true, just, pure, holy, and of good report. Focus on those things, because it helps you get away from the circumstances and the negative, and to focus on everything that God has in your life, because your attitude is the source of victory in your life. And let me finish. What is your attitude like tonight? What is it like right now? Is God dealing with you and saying to you that there's an adjustment that is needed in your life about your attitude? Have you seen something that has stirred you to say, I know that I need a work on my attitude? Then all I can say is, submit it to the Lord and yield, because He can change it. He can make you have a positive attitude. He can work that in you, because that's His whole will and desire to do that very thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You are the source of our life. You're the source of our victory. You are everything to us. We only ask tonight, Lord, that as we place our mind and our thoughts upon You through the reading of the Scriptures and meditation in Your Word, that our vision would be enlarged, that our focus would be clear, that our goals would be set, and that no matter what we would go through, that we would keep that focus, even as Paul did, where he said that though he goes through all of these things, he faints not. And the reason he doesn't faint is because he knows that they're working for his good, and because he's looking to the eternal. Help us to remember that in our lives, and to keep it before our eyes, and to guard our heart with all diligence, that we might tap into the source and the fountain of life that brings victory over every circumstance and every trial, in the name of Jesus.